Have your Bible open to the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Well, I hope everybody's had a great summer. How many have been to youth camp this summer? How many like that? Great. I know that it probably appears that I couldn't possibly remember when I was young and going to youth camp, but I actually do remember very, very well. And thank God for what youth camps and youth conferences, you know, summer rallies and youth rallies and all meant to my life growing up. And I was 15 years old, and I told my dad one day in the summer, my dad was a farmer, and we were doing the work of the farm, and it was probably in middle of July, maybe the first part of July, and I said to my dad at the supper table, supper's that evening meal back when I was a boy, but anyway, we had a supper table, and I said to my dad, "Dad, I'm not going to camp this year." My dad looked at me and said, "Boy, you're going to camp." Said, "I believe I will." So I did. I went to camp. And I went to camp, but in my heart, I wasn't going to go to camp. You know what I mean? They weren't going to get to me this year. There's not going to be, I'm not running down the aisle and slobbering and crying and praying with all those teenagers and having everybody come and hug you and stuff like that. No, I was way too cool for that. Not me. Till Wednesday night. Wednesday night came and the preacher was preaching. Harvey Springer stood about 6'5", wore cowboy boots. He actually walked up into the old loft, choir loft of that rustic auditorium there at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. He reached up there and grabbed a wood folding chair and without even looking just threw it out there. I mean threw it. A wood folding chair. And there was a center section there. People started scattering. That chair clanged and banged on the wood, and we all looked back to see if there's any blood anywhere, you know. And by the time we looked back up, there was an upright piano standing over here. He was standing on top of the upright piano, cowboy boots and all, still preaching. He was preaching on Jonah and how foolish it is to run from God and what a ridiculous thing it is. I remember sitting there thinking, I was going to be too cool to be reached this year in church camp, but if this man would ever stop preaching, I'm going to go down there and slobber all over the altar and cry and hug and whatever else it takes, but I'm going to get right with God. And I went home from that, and about 3 weeks later, 2 to 3 weeks later it was, that God called me to preach, and that forever changed my life. So I believe in these kind of meetings. I believe in youth camp. I do. I definitely believe there's something to turning aside, giving extra attention to the Word of God, rubbing elbows with other young people from other churches, remembering we're not alone. Trying to live for the Lord, we're not alone. There are more than you might think that actually want God's will for their life. And so I'm so glad you chose to be a part of the rally today. And I'm thankful to be a part of it. I want my wife to stand. Sandra, would you please stand? This is my wife of 49 years. And I want to thank God for her. Appreciate what she means to my life and to the Lord's work. I was talking to Brother Lott on the phone the other day, and he informed me of the theme for the day. Think biblically and act spiritually. Then he gave me the liberty to preach whatever I want to. Oftentimes when there's a theme, I put the theme in my title and then just go preach whatever I feel like. But this time when he said, think biblically and act spiritually, I knew immediately where I would go in the Word of God. And it's in the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. And I know there are going to be others in classes, so forth, addressing the theme. So if I cross over into their territory or say something or go an area they're going to go, that's their problem, not mine. All right, so Proverbs chapter 30. Would you mind standing with me and we're going to read the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30. All right, I'm going to start in verse number 1. We're just going to read down through verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. These are the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh. How many of you know who Agur is? He's the son of Jakeh. Come on, it's right there. All right, anyway, how many of you know who Jakeh is? All right, well, I've read all kinds of things. Well, what this is, some say this is a name for Solomon, and Jakeh would be a name. Well, if he's the son of Solomon, it had to be a name for David. And I'm looking at it thinking, that's weird. I'm not sure that's the case. So I'm not standing here. I've read a bunch of stuff to see who Agur and Jakeh are, and I've come to the conclusion there are a lot of people that think they know more than they know. And so I'm just going to say it doesn't really matter to me who Agur is and who Jakeh is. We have the Word of God right before us here. And we have as much the inspired truth of the Word of God as we do when we know that Solomon is the author, all right? And so the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel. Now, you know who he is. Okay, you don't. No, I don't either. So Ithiel and Uchal. All right, now here's where we get to the important part. Watch this. Surely, said Agur, I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, said Agur to the Lord. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I want you to go back to verse number 2, where we have the words of Agur, who said, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Father, we pray your blessings now upon these moments together. I pray that it would be profitable and helpful. I want to thank you for the work that's been put into hosting this youth rally today, and I want to ask your blessings upon it. And I don't really know if we could have chosen a more relevant and important theme than to think biblically and react to your word by acting spiritually, acting upon your word. And so what a great need in our time. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and that you would help us. And I pray that you would give guidance and direction, help me to have freedom of thought and liberty. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would arrest the attention of all who are here assembled. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. Now, keep your Bibles open here. We're going to be speaking out of Proverbs 30 this hour, and then the last session before the meeting ends today as well. So, we're going to be in Proverbs 30, but have your Bibles handy, because I might have you turn to another place or two. Agur said, surely I am more brutish than any man. Now, I can remember a time when people used to say if somebody was obnoxious or overbearing or a bully or rough or something like that, that it used to be someone would call them, you brute. And that was not unusual to hear. That was a long time ago. You don't necessarily hear that anymore. I don't know how many of you, it's been a while since you've even used the word brute, maybe since you even heard the word brute. And so Agur, though, in the Word of God says, surely I'm more brutish than any man. What does he mean by that? Well, if you want to talk about the brutish nature, we could go to several places in the Bible and find out what is meant by brutish behavior. And he said, I'm more brutish than any man. And brutish behavior simply means following the instincts of our fallen nature. We are sinners, every one of us. We are a fallen race. And to be brutish simply means that we follow those natural instincts. When I get a chance, I like to watch some of National Geographic's Wild, and I like particularly where they do the animal life in Africa and the fight for existence in some of those big game parks there and big reservations there and in the wild in Africa. And just see what the beasts go through for mere survival. And I'm telling you, it's a vicious world out there. and they destroy, and they are carnivorous. They eat other animals and such as that. Some even eat their own. It's just, it's incredible to watch. And when you watch that, my wife, when she looks at it, and some big wildebeest or something is being torn apart by some lions and blood's everywhere, and they're eating that meat, I'm thinking, man, look at that. My wife says, turn that off. She thinks it's X-rated viewing right there on that kind of thing. And so what are they doing? I mean, why would they do this? Because they are following their instincts. They are just doing what is natural to them. And so Agur understood himself enough to know that left to myself, I will do whatever I feel like doing. I will do whatever my instincts tell me to do. I will follow the desires and the appetites of this fallen nature. I've got several passages we can turn to. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, I guess, would kind of sum it up when he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now listen to this list, if you would, because these all have to do with the natural tendencies of the fallen nature, of fallen man, our sinful nature. And he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling. And then the apostle by the Holy Ghost said, and such like. In other words, he gives this big list and says, such like. In case I forgot something, whatever else is related to this. And so what is he doing there? He is giving to us the works of the flesh, and the works of the flesh we could directly relate to Agur's words when he said, I am more brutish. It has to do with just whatever the flesh desires, then go ahead and try to appease your fleshly appetite. Do what you feel like doing. Now that's what Agur said that he was possessed with. Now the reality is, the brutish nature is found in the roughest, toughest, meanest, hatefulest person in this room. And the brutish nature is found in the kindest, sweetest, most patient, loving, caring person in this room. I got a real lesson on this when I was preaching at a youth camp in Arkansas about 3 years ago. And my wife was with me, and at this youth camp, they had these activities after the service at night. They had a huge open field and lighted and all of that. And so they had these activities. One of the activities, they had this big circle drawn around there, had the white line like you would have in a baseball diamond or something like that, had that white line around it, and they had this huge circle. In the middle of the circle, they put a bunch of inflated tire tubes, inner tubes, there in the circle. And the idea of this game was you start from the outside and you rush in and you see how many inner tubes you can get from the center to the outside for your team. Now, somebody says, well, that's no big deal. Well, except part of the deal was not just to get inner tubes and take them back. Part of the deal was to stop the other team from taking theirs back. And there were really no rules. I mean, there were no rules. So when they blew the whistle to start, those guys, they did the guys first. The guys went rushing in there. And I thought, my soul, we're going to be carrying people off of here on stretchers. This is unbelievable. Because it was brutal. I mean, they were, and then a guy would grab one of the inner tubes and somebody would tackle him and beat him over the head and take his inner tube away from him. I mean, it was just ruthless. It was incredible. And so then the guys did their thing and then came the girls. And I thought, I don't know if girls should do this. I don't know if any of the girls want to do this. They blew the whistle. Oh, boy. I thought the boys were brutish. The girls were vicious. Here's a girl. Here's a sweet, kind Christian girl, I assume, walking with her or running with her inner tube to the outer line. And somebody, you know what horse collaring is in the NFL? You can't pull them down from behind. Well, don't tell the girls that. They grabbed her hair and jerked her down. Took her inner tube away and slapped her upside the head with the inner tube on the way by. I mean, I thought, my soul. And so we look at the guys and think about the brutish nature of these guys. They just don't have anything. Hey, you turn girls loose in the right situation, and I don't know if I had to take my pick which one I would be involved with, the guys or the girls, I'd probably chosen the guys. I think I'd have had a better chance of survival with the guys. Now, come on, is anybody with me here? I need some men that'll stand up and say amen right now. All right, now, here's the thing. The truth is, the brutish nature is in all of us. I was privileged, very privileged, to be raised in a Christian home. But to try to pretend that my mother, who may have been the best Christian I ever knew, didn't have that brutish nature, she did. She did. My dad did. I loved, respected my dad. We had a great relationship. But my dad had the brutish nature. Everybody does. Everybody in this room. Now somebody says, if that's the case, and it is, which is just another way of us agreeing with the Word of God, that we are all sinners, if that is so, what is to be done about it? Well, Agur gives us some real insight here, how to deal with the brutish nature. I have to tell you this, it's not going to die anytime soon. In other words, we may live the crucified life. We may put this flesh today to death and crucify it and nail it like the song said just a moment ago. But we're going to have to do the same thing tomorrow. Can I get some help right here so I don't have to preach on that for 15 minutes? Come on. If you've had a spiritual victory today, it doesn't mean you're not facing another issue tomorrow. And I'm just saying that it continues on until Jesus comes again and this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption. We're going to have to deal with this brutish nature until then. And that's just a simple fact of the Bible. And here's what Agur says. Agur says that there is a way to deal with the brutish nature. Now look at it. He says three things in verse 2 through 4. Three simple things. I'm going to read the verses with you, and I'm just going to give you a simple, like a overarching statement about each verse. All right? Look in verse number 2. He says, first of all, surely I am brutish. I am more brutish than any man. You know what he is saying there? Let me put it to you this way. Everybody ready? What he's saying here is, I ain't much. I know ain't supposed to be used. A Bible college president shouldn't use ain't. But I just did, so I'm going to stay with it. What he is saying is this. I ain't much. What he's doing is acknowledging his propensity to evil. Acknowledging what you and I would acknowledge. I am a sinner before God. If a man says, I haven't sinned, then the truth is not in him, the Bible says. He makes God a liar, and God's word is not in him. So what Agur is just simply doing is owning up to the fact that I need help beyond myself because I have sinful tendencies. Yeah. If you respond when I do that, we move on. If not, then I can drag this thing out for quite a while. So we have sinful tendencies. Look at the second thing he says. Surely I am more brutish than any man. I'm not much. I'm not anything. I am a sinful person, is what he is saying. Verse number 2, and have not the understanding of a man, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Here's the statement. I don't know much. I'm not much, and I don't know much. Because he is acknowledging, I need understanding. I need wisdom. Well, when we go to the book of Proverbs, what do we expect to find in the book of Proverbs? We expect to find wisdom, and we expect to find knowledge, and we expect to find understanding. As a matter of fact, we go to the entire Word of God so that we might have knowledge, and that we might have wisdom, and that we might have understanding. And so what is Agur? How is he different than us? Because he said, I am more brutish than I have these sinful tendencies and these sinful propensities. And besides that, I have a lot to learn. That's what he is saying right there. And then look at the third thing he says. And this is where thinking right really becomes important. Look in verse number 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven? He said, I don't have the knowledge of the holy I ought to have. Verse 4. Now watch this. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Look up here a second. Have you? No, you haven't. Okay, then let's go on. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Well, I look at that and think, well, who can? Who can gather the wind in his fists? Or what are you saying? It's simply this. Who has the ability? Who is eternal? Who is it that transcends time and space? That's what he is saying here. And then he says in verse number 2, who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who can do that? Who can control the wind? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Come on, somebody set the boundaries for the bodies of water that are in this world. Who has done that? Well, who could? Come on, I know you know the answer. Look on in verse number 3. Who hath bound the water? Who hath established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, you and I know the answer, don't we? His name is Jehovah God, and his son's name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, so what he is simply saying is, I am not much. I have sinful tendencies. I am a brutish individual. Number 2, I have a lot to learn. Listen to this, we're getting somewhere now. Because he now says, God is great. That's what verse number 4 is really saying. Only God could do this. Only God could transcend time and space. Only God could gather the winds in his fist. Only God could set the boundaries of the waters of the creation. Come on, my friend. What he is saying is, God is a mighty God. Been great sometime at one of these meetings to sing a song like, Great and Mighty is the God We Serve. Wouldn't that be an appropriate song? Some of you are just totally missing it completely. See, we were supposed to sing that a while ago. And when Brother Lotta said, let's just skip the great and mighty God, I thought, no, let's don't do that. But I know what he meant by that. He meant by the song. Yeah. All right, now, are you with me so far? See, right here, I'm brutish. If you're honest with yourself, you could look at your neighbor and say, I'm like Agur. I'm brutish. He said, I have a lot to learn. If you're thinking right about yourself, you could look at your friend and say, we have a lot to learn, don't we? Uh-huh. And then, if you're honest and you understand the revelation that God has made of himself, you're going to come to the same conclusion as Agur did when he's talking about God, and you may not word it exactly like he did. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who has set the boundaries for the body of water? It was just his way of saying, the God, listen to me, the God who is Jehovah, the self-sufficient, self-existent one, is a great and mighty God. That's who he is. Now, here's where we connect to our theme. And we're only going to get to one part of the theme in this session. But let me just say, something I've had a continual burden for a long time. And I've made it the theme of some preaching. In fact, I preached a whole youth camp about it earlier this summer in Missouri. And so the thing I've had a burden for is that people think, I'm not just talking about the people out here in universities that call themselves atheists and teach evolution and such as that. I'm talking about people that sit in church pews. I'm talking about young men and women as well as not so young men and women that would assemble at a meeting like this and be a part of a meeting like this that actually think of God in a manner that is consistent with what God has revealed about himself. Now, I don't think I have to build the case today that there is an overwhelmingly low view of God in the minds of most people today. And again, I'm just talking about the atheists in the world and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims that are out there. That's not who I'm primarily concerned about. I don't have a platform to talk to them today. But I do have a platform to talk to you today. And I find that it's important in my own life, and I believe that it is truly significantly important in every person's life that we think about God according to what he has revealed about himself and not how the world thinks about God. In witnessing, other people have experienced this in this room as well. But I've sat down with people and tried to reason with them about their need of the gospel and salvation. Can I have your attention in a minute? I've had them say something like this. Well, Brother Davison or Pastor or Brother Sam, you know, the way I've always thought about God. Well, whenever you hear somebody say that, get ready to hear something real stupid. Now, I've been told you shouldn't use stupid in the pulpit, and I, for the most part, agree with that. But I just couldn't come up with a better word than for what I've heard some people then say about God. Well, the way I think about God is this. See, I was in the military, and so you have the commander-in-chief, and then you have this. Well, excuse me, God ain't like no president you've ever known.
I'll sit down there and amen myself. I just said God is not like any president you've ever known of anywhere in time. No. Well, see, I work in this company, and they have a CEO, and they have this, and I've kind of looked at God like you've never met or heard or read of a CEO that's anything like God. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. God didn't reveal himself as the commander-in-chief. God did not reveal himself as the CEO of all the stuff that goes on out here. God didn't reveal him. In other words, God says, you know, don't try to make any likeness unto me. And I know he's talking about images and idolatry and such as that, but don't you try to imagine something that I haven't revealed myself to be. Because if we begin with man's imagination, then guess what? We're going to come in with a view of God far lower than what he has revealed about his eternal self. See. Let me just take you to a verse right quick. You can hold your finger in Proverbs chapter 30 and go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So just right over there to the book of Isaiah chapter 57. I want you to look at this with me here just a second. In verse number 15. Now let's just watch this verse alone. Pay attention very carefully. Verse number 15. For thus saith the... Now are you there? Alright, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty... What is that next word, please? Don't get over enthusiastic about it. You might break out speaking in tongues or something. Now let's try that again. For thus saith the high and lofty... Somebody say that. One. Is there a capital letter on one? There's only one that should have a capital O on one. And that is the high and lofty one. If God is the high and lofty one, there aren't two. Well, see, Islam and Christianity, very, very similar. They're very, very compatible. Wrong. X's everywhere. The no horn sounding. No, that is not true. God has revealed who he is and his son's name. And he has revealed himself to be the high and lofty one. Look in verse 15. That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Verse 15. I dwell, here's God. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So here's what, in just this one little verse, God says about himself, I am the high and lofty one, I inhabit eternity, and my name is holy. Okay, here's what I'm interested in. I'm interested that in our teaching and preaching, that we consciously labor to ever elevate our thoughts of God. You know what's happened, Pastor? You know what's happened. Other preachers in this room know what's happened. That in this culture, our society, they're desiring to make sure that everything is relevant. Well, instead of bringing people up to the revelation that God's made of himself, let's bring God down and make it more easy for people to understand. Bad. That's real bad. Because God won't be other than what he is. I said God's not going to change to fit anybody's culture. He's not. I'm on the airplane. I'm witnessing to a couple. I'll go spare the details of the story. But I'm witnessing this couple. And when I try to give them the gospel, I've tried this way. And then I came around this way. And then I came in this way. And they rejected at every turn my effort to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what the man finally said. He said to me, we are postmoderns. He said postmodern means that we believe that God is what we think he is, or we don't want anything to do with him. We believe God is what we think he is. Well, he's not. I said, well, he's not. Is this working? Did you hear me over here? He's not. Well, when I've always thought of that, Doc, that's not him. If you didn't get it off the pages of this book and what God's revealed about himself, then you got a misconstrued opinion or view of God in your mind. So, if we believe that God is who we think he is, Well, he's not. And if he's not, we don't want anything to do with him. Well, you do. You do what? You have to do with God. You'll give an account to God. There may be somebody in your spiritual life where I was when I was 15 years old and too cool to be at youth camp and just said right there, well, no, I'm not going to listen to this and all that kind of stuff. You may be here and say, God, I don't believe necessarily what the Bible says and what you're preaching about God. I don't believe any of that. I don't want anything to do with it. Well, you have to do with God because you're going to give an account to God. You're breathing His air. It is because of God that blood is flowing through your veins. You have a life and you have a soul. And when all is said and done, you will give an account to God. So he's not what people think he is, and they do have to do with him. So do you. He's the high and lofty one. High and lofty. High. Come on, you don't have to be a scholar to figure this out. High and lofty one. He has no competition. There is not another. No.
Well, what about the gods of the, we're talking about over there in the book of Exodus, and the gods of the Egyptians. Excuse me?
They existed in their minds only. There is no reality to them. God is the high and lofty one. High and lofty. Well, high and lofty, that would, let's see if I can figure this out. Above. Are we doing all right? He's above. High and lofty one, not two. High and lofty one, he is above. High and lofty above. Our thoughts of him ought to be ever going up. How high can they go? Well, you won't live enough lifetimes to go as high as he is because he habits in eternity. That's what the Bible says. Who inhabiteth eternity. In other words, you can't go any time in the past where God wasn't. You don't go anywhere now where God isn't. And there will never be a time that God is not. He inhabits all of eternity. The high and lofty one. My friend Dave Hardy was preaching, Brother Crawford, on holiness back at one of our first meetings at Heartland. On the holiness of God. And he is talking about the high and lofty nature of God. And you know what he said? He said, some of you people are looking at me like, well, Hardy, how high is he? And Brother Hardy said, well, how high can you think? And then he gave him a moment to think and he said, well, he's higher than that. Amen. Did you know that's the truth? Amen. That's the truth. Did you know if you went to some youth rallies in some churches, some Baptist churches, so-called Baptist churches right now, and sang the old hymn, holy, holy, holy. There are people that make fun of you for singing the old hymn, the holy, holy, holy. Like that's a bad thing? That's who he is. Let's see what verse 15 says. I want to get it just exactly right and not misquote anything here. Let me see here. Oh, yeah. Four words. Whose name is holy. What does holy mean? Well, holy means, whoa, holy. It means, yeah, it means holy. Sure does. It sure does. It means that he's pure. It means that he is without sin. It's without defilement, without fault. Now, that's included. That's included. But I don't think there's anybody here that can't get a hold of what I'm going to say to you about the word holy. Holy simply means that God is other than. Other than what? Name something. He is other than that. Other than whom? Name someone. He is other than that. Is everybody with me here? Holy means that he is other than. He is other than his creation. See, the way I look at it, preacher, I know you church people and everything, but see the way I look at it, I go out in the mountains and I go out hunting and I look at the beauty of these mountains and I see God. No, you see the work of God. You don't see God. I look up in the stars and the heavens and the moon, like the full moon we had last night, absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. I look at the moon and I see God. No, you see the works of His hands. You don't see God. You see the work of God, the handiwork of God, what His fingers have wrought, what He spoke into existence. Is everybody here? But He's other than that. You want to see how high and other than God is? I take that as a yes vote. Go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Hurry there, real fast. Fast. Psalm 113. Now, what are we doing here anyway? We're learning to think right about God. Psalm 113. Oh, look in verse number 4. Oh my, I love this passage. Psalm 113, verse 4. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is likened to the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? The same thing as Isaiah 57:15. Okay, so you're not convinced. All right, let's try it again. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is likened to the Lord who dwelleth on high? Verse 6. Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth. Ooh, you know what God, do you know what He just said? He said that God is so high above His creation that He must humble Himself to look at it. Am I the only one impressed with this? It doesn't really matter. Just preach it anyway. Okay. That's what I'm going to do. Now look. Have you traveled any? Been around? God's blessed Sandra and I. We've been in several places in the world. All over the United States of America. I think we've been in every state of the lower 48. And I ended a two-week vacation yesterday. And before that, we were on a trip up to the Northwest and took time to go through the Glacier National Park and drove also through the Cascade Mountains. Then up into British Columbia and up just north of where I was preaching, we could see the mountains up there in Canada. We've been to Hawaii. Our church sent... They actually sent her to Hawaii and said she could take whoever she wanted to take because I didn't really want to go. But she chose to take me at the last minute. So we've been to Hawaii and you look out over the Pacific Ocean. And I prefer Oklahoma and even Texas over Hawaii. But they do have prettier pond water than we do, just to be honest about it. And so just behold the beauty there. And to the Berkshire Mountains and the White Mountains and the Adirondacks and the Appalachian Mountain chain and all of this scene. And the plains of Oklahoma, West Texas, I love the plains. I love the plains of Oklahoma. I love the plains of West Kansas, Nebraska, and up into South Dakota. You're weird. I don't care what you think. I love it. I love to see the beauty of it all. And when I look out, and I've actually watched sunsets and seen mountain scenes and valleys when on a cold, starry night when it's about 0 degrees. I've actually stood and looked at that and just, I couldn't control my emotions, just weeping at what I'd seen. And almost anywhere I go, I can see the beauty. The mountains, the eastern mountains, the plains of Oklahoma, Canaan land. Texas, amen. Swallow hard, Texas. And I think, oh God, Your handiwork is so amazing. It is. And God says, son, daughter, I must humble myself to even behold that of which you stand in awe. Are you listening to this? God said, I am so other than and above my creation, I must humble myself to look at it. That's high. I said, that's high. That's lofty. That's holy. Preaching, teaching, our exercise in the Word, listen to me, should ever elevate our thoughts of God. I am not into the preaching that dumbs everybody down about the Bible and about God and who He is. I am all about the preaching that just lays claim to what God has revealed about Himself and then preach in a way that will help people elevate their thoughts of God. Do you know what? Wrong thinking about God leads to wrong living before God. I'll run that by one more time because I stumbled on it. Wrong thinking about God will inevitably lead to wrong living before God. You don't think wrong and live right. You don't think non-biblically and act spiritually or right before God. It doesn't happen. It starts with our thoughts of God being equal, or I like to use the word commensurate, being equal to or commensurate to the revelation that God has made of Himself. And hold on just a second. If you pay attention in the Word of God, like the emphasis today was on Genesis, and if you read the book of Genesis and you follow up with the book of Exodus and you move into the book of Judges, here's what happened. Before the flood, their thoughts of God went like this and their behavior was just like their thoughts. And in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And they went from the great times of the reign of King Solomon after David. And they went from that to having a good king along the way or two named Hezekiah and Josiah and on and on. But they went from that to the times, hold it, when there was just this spiral downward. And you go to the book of Judges, when every man did that which was right in their own eyes, and there is this spiral downward. Why? Because their thoughts of God were not equal to the revelation that God had made of Himself. And when people, I don't care if it's those people back in the Bible days, I don't care if it's the 21st century, when people don't think right about God, they will not live right before God. So let's let Edgar help us. What do you mean by that? Well, he's talking about His greatness. Who is like unto, who is like God? Who can gather the fist in His wind? Who has control over the elements? Who is it that can give the boundaries to the great bodies of water in our world? Who can do that? Only God can do that. What's His name? His name is revealed by Himself, Jehovah, the self-sufficient, self-existent One, high and lofty. Excuse me. And I'm done. But here's where some people make a mistake in considering the high. Well, He's so high and lofty above His creation, then He's an impersonal God. That is not what God has revealed. He is not an impersonal God. If we had time to read Psalm 139, David would tell us in Psalm 139, my goodness, I can't go anywhere God isn't. He knows my uprising. He knows my downsitting. He knows my thoughts afar off. Lo, Lord, Thou knowest every word that proceedeth off of my tongue. That's a scary thought. God knows everything that we think and everything that we say. Well, how could God do that? There you go, thinking too low of Him again. To know what everybody in this room is thinking would be impossible for me and difficult for you, for sure, for sure, for sure. But He's not like me. He doesn't have the limitations you have. He doesn't have the limitations that we have. He's the eternal One. See what's past? See what is? See what is going to be? God fills it all. And yet He is a very personal God. Let's just pray for just a minute. Father, I want to respect the time here and move on with the program of the day. And look forward to coming back together after a while in Proverbs 30 and being helped by this passage. At least right now, may every man, woman, teenager, young men, young ladies, children, may every one of us give some serious thought. Has my exercise in church, in sitting under preaching, my time in the Word, have I given thought to my thinking being equal to what God has revealed about Himself? Do I take time to acknowledge and worship the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, but who also dwells with the humble and the contrite? Who dwells and inhabits eternity and dwells on high, and also with those that are of a humble spirit and a broken and contrite heart before you. I pray that we'd really give thought to that, our thinking of you. Help the teachers that will teach in various session today to continue to challenge our thinking about what you have revealed of yourself. May this be a life-changing day, a helpful day. In Jesus' name, amen.